If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 5. I want to look at two verses this morning. I want to look at verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And the scripture says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Coming to the end of this letter, the end of this epistle, the Apostle John begins to pull together some of the themes that he's dealt with throughout the entire writing. One of the most important subjects in the Christian life is the matter of prayer. If we want the blessing of God on our life, if we want to enjoy genuine fellowship with God, we have to know something of the dynamic and the power of prayer. Bible study, also an important part of the Christian life, is always tied to prayer. When I read the Bible, God talks to me. When I pray, I talk to God. Same is true of each and every one of us. When we read the Bible, it is God speaking to our hearts. When we pray, it is you and I speaking to the heart of God. The blessing of God comes down into our life as we go before Him in prayer. Now, closely coupled with the subject of prayer is the subject of confidence or boldness before the Lord. Three times previously in this letter, John has talked about our confidence before the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 28, we read, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence." Then in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." And then in chapter 4, verse 17, we read these words, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness," that we may have confidence, "in the day of judgment." So, boldness is a part of Christian life. One of the characteristics of the early Christians was their boldness. With boldness, they testified of their faith in the Lord Jesus. With boldness, they told others how they could come to know Christ in a personal way. They were constantly praying that God would give them boldness in their life. Now, boldness in prayer is something that we can claim in our daily life even today. We have the assurance that we can have boldness in prayer when we understand three things that are given to us here in chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 14 and 15. The first thing that we need to notice is the direction of prayer. Look at the first part of verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." That preposition that is translated "in" can also be translated "before" or "toward." So we could read that and say, "This is the confidence that we have before Him." Or, "This is the confidence that we have toward Him." And the significance of that is that it's a preposition of the most intimate contact. And it means that when we engage in prayer, we get very, very close to God. We get up close and personal, if you will. So we need to understand the direction of prayer. Now, I stand before you this morning and I confess, I do not know where heaven is. You probably do not know where heaven is. Well, you say, yeah, it's in the sky. That's not a very descriptive answer to the question. I don't know where heaven is, to the extent that there's no way in the world I could arrange a bus trip for us to get to heaven. I do know, however, simply through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the assurance of heaven. And I know that when Jesus prayed, he lifted his eyes toward heaven, and when he did so, he was aware of immediate and intimate contact with God. Right now, this side of glory, that's probably the most important thing we need to know about heaven. We don't need to know exactly where it's located. We don't need to know all the details of what awaits those of us who will one day spend eternity there. In fact, I don't want to know this side of glory, of everything that awaits for us. I want to be surprised. I want to get to heaven and just be totally awed. And it's not going to be so much that we're going to be awed with the things of heaven. It's that we're going to be in total, absolute awe and looking face to face into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people many times say, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is this. First thing I'm going to do is that. First thing I'm going to do is this other thing. I got news for you. No matter how much you want to do some of those things, they're going to become secondary. Because when you cross into heaven, when you cross into the presence of Almighty God, the thing that you're going to want to do is behold the one who so loved you that he died on a cross to make it possible for you to even be there. Heaven is just a beauty that awaits us, and we can have the same immediate, intimate contact with the God of heaven in our prayers as Jesus himself did. The direction of prayer suggests several things. First, if we're in fellowship with God in prayer, if we're in the presence of God, this tells something about our acceptance. God's face turns toward us and he listens to us when we pray. What a wonderful thing to consider that the God of this universe, the creator of everything in this universe, the creator of the universe itself, invites us to come to him in prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, enter into your closet and close the door. And your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will answer your prayers openly. We're invited to come before him. When we pray, we are invited to, by God himself, to talk to him and to enter into his very presence. We have a God to whom we can go and have the assurance that we are accepted. And when you understand that truth, when you come to see that you are looking to one who accepts you, it's going to change your concept of prayer. Now, I believe in humility in prayer. I believe any time we approach the throne of God, we need to do so with humility. But at the same time, we are invited to come before his throne boldly. But I wonder how many of us come before the throne of God with fear and trepidation. I wonder how many of us sometimes come before God with an attitude of, God, it's me. You probably don't recognize me. We don't spend a lot of time together. I got news for you. God recognizes you. And God knows exactly how much time you spend together. So you're not catching him by surprise. When we come to God, we need to come with the attitude that we're there by his invitation. That we're there invited by him to present to him the things that are on our heart, the desires we have, and the concerns that we have. And when we accept that, when we truly come to understand that we're accepted in his sight, it's going to begin to revolutionize your prayer life. Secondly, you and I have the privilege of access into the presence of God. In Hebrews, we're told that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need, to find mercy boldly before the throne of grace. we don't have access to many, if any, of the really important people in this world. I dare say any one of us could sit in the lobby of the president's office, whoever the president is. I'm not picking out names today, just setting you've gone to see the president. And you want to see the president so bad that you go to his office every day. And I dare say you could go to the office of the president every day of your life and you still may never have access to him. You still may never get to see him. You still may never get to talk to him because he's one of the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Important. And not just everyday normal people like you and I can have direct access to someone so important. Who cares? We have access. We have direct access to the God of this universe. At His invitation, we can come before Him at any time with any request and know that we are always going to have audience. That we are always going to be there at His invitation. Then we notice again in verse 14, what it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask, this is what the Scripture is saying, if we ask, He hears. That's the Bible's simplest definition of prayer. We ask, He hears. Now obviously, prayer is many more things than that. Prayer is us heaping praise on God. Prayer is us coming before God's throne many times, not asking for the first thing. Just coming and praising God for who He is, for what He has done. Praising God for His greatness, His holiness, His mercy. Many times we come before God with thanks. We thank Him for our salvation. We thank Him for the blessings He has given us. We thank Him for the answered prayers we've already experienced. So prayer is much more than just asking God for something. But the simplest definition is simply that we're making our requests made known to God. Now if we pray, and we understand that prayer is asking, that means that prayer is definite. And by that I mean, many times we don't receive, well, we perceive that we don't receive an answer from God. And it's because we've been too indefinite in our prayer request. We haven't been specific. For example, and you don't have to let me know the answer, you can just answer to your own heart. How many of you before you came this morning prayed to the extent that God's hand would be upon this service and God's will would be carried out in this service? Don't raise your hand, I don't want to see. How many of you who prayed that prayer prayed it very indefinitely? You prayed a general prayer. God bless our service this morning. So God, you know, I see us doing that. I've done that myself. God bless the worship service this morning. And I can see God sitting on His throne scratching His head. Say, well, what is it you want me to do? What do you want me to bless? How do you want me to bless? We need to be definite in our requests. God, there's going to be people sitting in our audience this morning that perhaps do not know the Lord as Savior. God, would You speak to their hearts? Would You touch them? Would You woo them unto Yourself that they may be saved? It's a definite prayer. God, there are folks in our congregation that have faithfully worshiped with us week after week after week. We don't understand why they're not moving forward in church membership. Lord, if indeed this is where You'd have them to serve, may You woo them to come forward in that respect. Be definite in your prayer. Even if it's a personal, private prayer concerning yourself, you need to be definite. In fact, that's probably the area of our prayer life where we're most definite. Very seldom do we just say, God, meet my needs. God, bless me. God, bless me this way. God, meet this need is usually the way we pray privately. And there is, listen, there is absolutely nothing wrong with praying for yourself. You know, some people think, well, how arrogant. What right do I have to pray for myself? Got news for you. There's probably some days if you're not praying for yourself, no one's praying for you. Pray for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. Ask Jabez. Lord, expand my coasts. He wasn't asking for riches. He wasn't asking to be made wealthy. He was asking God to give him more responsibility. Expand my coasts. Give me more responsibility. Give me more ways to serve you. There is nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Jesus told us to pray in this manner and to pray that we would have our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with praying that God will meet our needs. But understand that as we pray for ourselves and as we can be very specific in that, we need to be very definite and specific in the rest of our prayers. You know, we can pray something like, kind of like what I prayed earlier. Lord, we pray for Jack, who's in the hospital. May your hand be upon him and meet his need. But, you know, at this point, not knowing what's going on, it's about as specific as I could have been. But as I learn what's going on, as I discover what the problem is, I need to pray specifically for that need in Jack's life. That God knows that we care enough to learn and to come to His throne with these exact concerns. So first, we need to understand the direction of prayer. Secondly, we need to understand the condition of prayer. There are certain laws that govern answers to prayer. God gives us certain guidelines in His Word that we must bring into play when we go to Him in prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, we read, "Whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So that tells us that we must believe that God hears us. That's one of the things that we need to understand. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believes." So the man to whom Jesus spoke those words, "All things are possible to him who believes." The man to whom he was speaking when they said that burst into tears and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He believed, but he knew that there was the potential to be hesitant. He knew there was the potential to wonder, to not trust, and he wanted to fully be able to trust and to believe and to take God at His words. We must believe God. That is one of the conditions of prayer, one of the laws that govern answered prayer. Another condition to prayer is found in John 14, 14, that tells us, "Whatever we ask in His name, He shall give us." We must pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we pray, we must be able to say something to the extent of, "Father, I believe that this prayer is a prayer that Jesus would pray." That's praying in Jesus' name. If you're praying and asking God something that you know Jesus would never approach the Father with, then you're not praying believing. You're not praying in His name. We need to pray in His name. Another condition of prayer is found in John 15, verse 7. The Scripture says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you." We have to be in fellowship with the Lord. If we're not right with God, if there is known sin in our life and in our heart, God will not hear our prayer. In fact, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not heal me. Hear me. So we need to make sure that we are in fellowship with God, that we're walking in that fellowship, and there's nothing, there's no sin, unconfessed, unrepented of sin, that we've allowed to stay in our life. John says here in verse 14 once again, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His Word, He hears us. The anything in that statement is contingent on the phrase, according to His will. It's not saying, if we ask anything, He hears us and answers our prayer. If we ask anything according to His will, God will answer any prayer that is in accordance with His will. So, one guideline for praying in the will of God is to desire the will of God in our lives. In fact, we need to come to the point in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, where God's will is more important than anything else in all the world. Jesus said at one point, I have come to do Your will, O God. He said at another time, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. He desired the will of God. We Christians ought to desire the will of God because God's will is what's best for our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we pray, we ought to be willing to say to God, God, You know what's best. I want Your will because that's what's best for my life. I desire Your will. Secondly, we must discern God's will. When you pray and ask God for something, how do you know it's God's will? Colossians 1 verse 9 says it's possible for us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. There are two basic guidelines for knowing the will of God. First, there is the teaching of the Word of God. God's will is revealed in His Word. That's why reading the Bible is so important. You discover what God's will for you in general is. You can also discover what God's will in particular is for your life at any given time. God shows us His best and His desires for us through His Word, so we need to read it. Now, I don't mean that every time you pray and then go directly to the Bible, God's going to give you a very clear-cut verse of Scripture to tell you exactly what His will is in that specific situation. He may do that. In fact, on many occasions, He does do that. But the important thing that we need to learn and understand is, as we study God's Word daily, as we allow it to consume us, as we allow its teachings and its principles to be basic to our life, we'll be able to discern the will of God in any particular situation. It's a fascinating thing to be confronted with something and know that this is beyond your abilities, your capabilities. And so having tried everything else, you decide to take it to the Lord in prayer. Folks, don't do that. Don't wait until you've tried everything else. Decide now it's time to take this to God. This is too big for me. I can't do this. I need the help of God. Well, trust me. We need the help of God in every decision, small or large, that we're confronted with. And the quicker we learn that and the more obedient we are to doing that, we are going to be better off because of it. Occasionally, folks come to me for counsel. And what I've discovered over 43 years is that most of the time, when they come to me for counsel, they've already made up their mind about what they want to do. They just want the preacher to endorse the direction that they've chosen, the thing that they're planning to do. From time to time, people will say something like, "This is what I'm going to do," or "This is what I think I should do," even though their plans many times, now listen, they'll say those things even though their plans many times are in direct violation to the Word of God. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. God's will for your life will never contradict the teaching of God's Word. I don't care what you say you feel. I don't care what you say that I believe God is making an exception. If what you decide, if what you plan to do in any way is contradictory to the Word of God, it is not of God. He's not going to contradict His Word. If God at one time and one time only ever contradicted His Word, we could never trust it again. We could never stand on it as faithful. God cannot contradict His Word. You discern the will of God as you study and learn the will of God. Second, as you pray and as you surrender your will to the will of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will guide you into His will for your life. We're told in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's that mean? That means somehow the Holy Spirit puts an impression on your heart. The Holy Spirit takes His Word, makes it real in your life, and gives you a definite promise or an assurance or a definite direction concerning what it is that you've confronted Him with. Then when you seek the will of God, when you discern the will of God and submit your will to God's will, you can know that God is going to answer that prayer. We must do God's will. In the model prayer, Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If God should clearly make known His will in your life right now, what would you do? If God just right now spoke to your heart and spoke so vividly and plainly that you would swear you heard an audible voice from heaven, and He made His will made known for your life right now, how would you respond? Would you instantly, without hesitation, obey God's will? Or would you say, "Well, not so sure. I need to understand all the implications of this before I make my decision." And I dare say, the average, normal, everyday Christian, although they would never say, I am immediately going to accept and trust the will of God, are going to begin to weigh the ramifications before they make their choice. What's this going to cost me? Where's this going to take me? What sacrifices am I going to be called upon to make God's will my will? God doesn't operate like a cafeteria buffet line, where there's a wide selection of possible choices. You don't get to walk through and say, I don't like this one, I think I'll take this one over here. A lot of people think that God just lays out His will for our consideration, and if it suits us, if His will happens to suit us, then we'll say we'll do it. But Jesus says in John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You have to be willing to do God's will. There must be a total surrender to the will of God, whatever that may be, whatever it may cost you, wherever it may take you. But understand that prayer is a mighty instrument for getting God's will done here on earth. Getting God's will done here on earth begins with getting God's will done in each and every one of our lives. We bear a responsibility. Notice finally this morning the fruition of prayer. In verse 15, we read these words, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The word know occurs twice. Those two occurrences of the word know give us two truths about the fruition of prayer. First, it speaks to the assurance of the answer. We know that He hears us. When we have prayed according to the will of God, when we have met the conditions of prayer, when we've surrendered to the will of God, we have the assurance that God will hear our prayer. I read the story of a man traveling in China who went into a beautiful temple dedicated to hideous idols. And there he saw a group of worshipers taking pieces of paper on which something had been written, folding those up, and then taking mud and forming it into a ball and throwing those mud balls at the idols. So the traveler asked the guide about the meaning of this, and his response was, these people are writing out their prayers to their God, little g. If it sticks to the statue, their God has heard their prayer. If it doesn't stick to the statue, their God did not hear their prayer. We serve a God who gives us assurance that when we ask in Jesus' name, when we ask believing, when we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and we are in fellowship with Him, and when we ask according to God's will, we can know, we can have assurance that our prayers are going to be answered. Now the second no in verse 15 points to the attainment of answers to our prayers. John says we can have the petitions we have asked of Him. God answers our prayers in one of four ways. First, sometimes God answers our prayer directly. In Jeremiah 33:3, we read, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. So sometimes God's answer comes directly from heaven. Many times God answers right on the spot. In Genesis 24, the servant was seeking a bride for Isaac. He came to the well of the water and he began to pray something like this, oh God, I want you to lead me to the one to be the bride of my master. I pray that you will send the one that you want me to take back to my master. And the Bible tells us that before he was through praying, God had sent the answer. So sometimes God answers immediately and directly. Secondly, sometimes God's delays His answer. In Isaiah 30:18 we read, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious to you." So there are blessings many times in God's delay. In John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha were alarmed because of the sickness of their brother Lazarus, they sent word to Jesus. They said, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." And the scripture tells us that despite receiving that message, Jesus stayed there 3 days. And during that time, their brother died. So were their hearts filled with doubt? They had asked for a definite thing, and the answer did not come. But what did Jesus say? He said to them when he saw them, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So it may be that the reason that God has not answered your prayer is in order to display something of His greater glory that can be seen only through a period of suffering. Thirdly, sometimes God's prayers are answered in a different fashion than we expect. Sometimes we ask God and God grants, but with a substitute. Think of a little fella whose birthday is upcoming. And he says to his dad, "Daddy, I'd like a bicycle. Doesn't have to be a big bicycle. Doesn't have to be flashy. Just a plain, simple little bicycle. That's all I need. Just a little bicycle." But suppose when his birthday comes, instead of that plain, simple little bicycle, he gets a super deluxe 10-speed model. He didn't get exactly what he was asking for, but the loving Father substituted something far better. Sometimes that's the way God works. Sometimes we're very limited in our vision. We're very limited in our faith, and we ask God for something little, when all the time God is saying, "Ask for something big." In Psalms 2:8, we read, "God opened up the world to us when He said, 'Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen of thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession.'" Ask. Ask big. And God is ready to bless. Fourth, sometimes God's answer is a denial. God hears every prayer we pray, but sometimes God says no. Perhaps God has something else He wants to do in our life. Perhaps God has an entirely different purpose than what we're praying about. But we need to understand that God always does what is best. I don't know how many times over 43 years of ministry, I've heard people bemoan, I guess is the word, the fact that they had diligently, fervently, urgently prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to do something, and God didn't do it. And in response to that, they grew angry with God. They grew distant from God, thinking God doesn't care. Now, they've never had any trouble throughout their life accepting the answer to prayer that they were looking for, or accepting something greater in answer to the prayer they prayed. But the first time, I don't get what I want, I'm going to bail on God. I have found in my own personal life that by taking the approach that God knows best, and even though He didn't give what I asked for, He still had my best interest at heart. Those have been the times that my faith has grown in the greatest leaps. In fact, I dare say that many times, and I say this to my own embarrassment, we get so comfortable with God giving us the answers to the things we want that we begin to take God for granted. Okay, God, I've been to You, 99 times, and You answered my prayer just exactly the way I expected or better. Now all of a sudden You're bailing on me? Now all of a sudden You're not going to answer my prayer anymore? If that's the way we're playing this game, I'm taking my ball and going home. Trust God when it hurts. Let God increase your faith. Let God grow you to the understanding that He knows you best. He knows what best is needed in your life. And ultimately, every day, every decision God makes is based on seeking to mold you in to the vessel that He wants you to be. You know, I think in terms of that. And I think of God as Jeremiah gives the example of the potter. And I think of God investing His time, His energy, His resources in trying to mold me into the vessel He wants me to be. And I can envision Him getting right up to the rim of the top of the vessel. And then I do something to blow it. And God has to take that vessel and just clump it back into a big old clump of clay, throw it back on the spinning wheel, and start all over again. My desire is to one day be that finished vessel God wants me to be. I don't know if that's attainable. If it's not, it's not His fault. But right now, when everything is going good in life, yeah, it's easy to allow Him to mold me and shape me. But when the difficulties come, and they will, if you haven't been there, get your boots on because it's coming. When it becomes difficult, that's when you need to envision the hands of God all around you, forming every little nick and cranny, making every proper curve, making you into the vessel He wants you to be. Make that your desire. What's important to you? Life and all that it has to offer? You only go around once, so grab all the gusto. And I know that used to be a beer commercial, but it demonstrates the typical philosophy of us. You only go around once, grab all the gusto. Instead of grabbing all the gusto, seek the will of God for the glory of God. And be what He wants you to be. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for allowing us to look into Your Word this morning, for speaking to our hearts through that Word. And I pray, Lord, that You will find, as You look upon each and every one of us, that true desire to know Your will, to do Your will, to truly allow You to shape us into the believer You'd have us to be. Take away from us the desire to pursue the things of this world and to understand what is truly important are the spiritual things, the things that bring honor and glory to Your name. So, Father, as You do a work in this time of invitation, if You speak to any heart concerning any need that exists spiritually, I pray that You will find a yieldedness and a willingness to allow You to have victory. And we'll give You the praise for what You're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.